I think we better get going. What a fantastic session this morning. Just got told that on the Facebook page there's a link to the song, the More Than Conquerors song. So it's kind of going through my head at the moment. And if you want to have a look in the week, that's a great song to get back into to encourage you during the week. And then today we've Dave Day speaking to us, for us, for our encouragement. I mean, every time Dave comes, it's always encouragement that he brings. And he's for a long time supported us, been our connection with Pioneer Network, and now he's working for the Bridge Trust. But he is still that connection for us. Last month, it was really good to be at the 30-year celebration of the work that Dave's Bridge Trust has been doing with India, and it was so exciting to hear what has been going on over that time in terms of helping, and that's the link with our slum school as well. So that was really great to hear from Jay and Lizzie. So yeah, Dave, do you want to come on?
Yep.
Let me pray for you as we begin.
Lord God, I pray a blessing over Dave now. Help him to share from his heart, from your heart, knowing that what is said will be important for us and will be words that will use us and be a great encouragement for us. Bless Dave. Amen.
Thanks. Morning. My apologies for not wearing a poppy on Remembrance Sunday. My excuse is, when you've got D-Day, do you need a poppy?
Photoshop it in.
And as normal, the rules are you can interrupt, you can question me, you can disagree with me, because I don't want to preach at you or preach to you. I'd like it to be more a conversation. And I always say that, and nobody ever interrupts, but you can do. Yeah. One thing I find in many situations is lots of conversations about what is church. You know, you hear about emerging church, established church, charismatic, fundamentalist, evangelical. You hear lots of things about people who've disconnected with church for all sorts of reasons. And currently, I've been speaking to a few people recently, and they keep saying authentic church. And you end up thinking, you know, what is this thing called church? And I've just been thinking again how helpful it is to look back at early references to church, and maybe some of the things that I mentioned today I will have touched on, but I won't have unpacked as I have done now. But the first church that is mentioned in the Bible, interestingly enough, is in Acts chapter 7, verse 38. It says, Moses... This is Stephen. Stephen, he's making his defence. He's imminently going to be martyred, but he preaches, he makes his defence. And he goes through the history of the children of Israel. And he says, Moses was with our ancestors, the assembly of God's people in the wilderness, when the angel spoke to him. And that word assembly is from the Greek word ecclesia, which is where we get our word church from. So the first church that is referred to is Moses with the assembly of God's people in the wilderness. So let's go back there. Who were the people of God in the wilderness? And I'm aware some of you might be very familiar with the story of Exodus, of the Exodus of God's people. Some won't be so aware. So I won't go into great detail, but you can ask me later or you can look it up later. So I don't want to assume that everybody is an expert, but I recognise too that some of you will probably be very familiar with some of the things I talk about. But here were a group of people, God's people, who'd come out of slavery. They'd been in Egypt, they'd been brutally treated, they'd been just lived as slaves. They'd lost a sense of identity, they'd lost a sense of freedom, they'd lost a sense of empowerment. And God brought them out of slavery, in spite of various opposition from the Egyptians, and they went through a wilderness. And what God had said to them was that there was a promised land. And so they started on this journey out of slavery. They knew where they'd come from. They knew there was a promise of the promised land, of a land flowing with milk and honey, but the interim period was, the process was the journey, which sometimes was great, sometimes was difficult. Apparently there's a South American proverb that says, if you don't know where you've come from, and you don't know where you're going, any bus will do. But for the children of Israel in the wilderness, they knew where they'd come from, and they knew where they were going. There was a sense of we've been called out of something and called into something. And these are the people that Stephen says, this is the church. We today are an expression of God's church. An expression of God's church in Wiltshire. An expression in the UK, in the world. And we are people, if we know and have encountered Jesus in a real way, we know where we've come from. And some of us are still on the journey of being completely set free. But we've been set free from powers and things that would hold us back. We've been set free from the guilt. Or we are being set free from it. Now, what we do know is that Jesus has forgiven us. That when we come and just for him and because of what he did at Calvary, he took our sin, our suffering, our pain, and we've been forgiven. And I do realise some of us are still processing that. There's a wonderful old hymn that Charles Wesley wrote, and one of the lines says, he breaks the power of cancelled sin. So whatever our background, whatever our baggage, it has been dealt with, but sometimes it still holds a bit of power on us. And part of the journey that we're on into something that's fresh and new is just that being dealt with. And maybe you've encountered grief or abuse or heartache, fractured relationship, you know, and it still has a bit of power on you. It still hurts. And the journey is to free from that hurt. Because the very word salvation that we use often in church, it means to be made whole. And while some of us still carry some of this baggage, we're not fully whole, but that's the journey. And here were people that had been pulled out of that. They were no longer oppressed by the enemy. And they knew that there was something promised, but there was a long journey in between. And I think many of us are like that, aren't they? Even some of the songs that we sang, which were so good this morning, talked about us, you know, in the valley he's there. You know, we're still processing things. We know we're not where we're going to be, but we know we're not where we were, but we're somehow in this middle, and we've still got to find a sense of power and freedom. But they were on a journey. One of the main things about their journey is, and this is in Exodus chapter 25, verse 8, God told them that he wanted them to build something that would encapsulate his presence. And so they built what's called the Ark of the Covenant. And it embodied, you know, the laws that God had given. But it was a symbol of the presence of God. And the hallmark of their journey was that they carried the presence of God. And Stephen says, this is the first church, Moses in the wilderness. And one of the essence of church, you know, with all the debates about church going on, is the church are people who carry the presence of God. And that became such an important point for them. And it must have been great for them because they knew God's presence was there. They could see tangible signs that God was moving them on. So one day they would see a pillar of fire and it would start to move, and they knew they had to move. There were tangible signs of God's presence and God's leading. And interestingly enough, and with that as well, there was the daily provision of miracles. Now, they complained about being hungry, and God provided daily food for them. The Bible tells us that clothes didn't wear out. You know, there were miracles, and yet in spite of that, they still grumbled and complained, which is human nature, isn't it? You know, and sometimes we grumble and complain, and we don't take a step back and say, well, God, your presence is with us. God, you do work on our behalf. And here were these people who, in spite of God's presence, in spite of God's clear guiding and direction, they still grumbled and complained. So much so that a journey that could have taken 2 weeks took 40 years. And a whole generation missed out on the opportunity. But this, Stephen says, was the church in the wilderness. And so for me, as I enter into debates about church, and I was asked to speak at a meeting with leaders from South Gloucester a couple of weeks ago, just on why people aren't going to church. You know, Thornbury, which is a town near us, which I have a lot of involvement with, I know about 100 people who once had responsibility and vision in the church and have disconnected. And so the debate is why. Some have been hurt by church. Some have just got consumed with life and pressures of the world. Some see some things that happen in church that aren't as scriptural as they thought should be. But, you know, there's this debate, what is authentic church? And this first church that I see were people who carried the presence of God. And their hallmark was God's presence. And in Exodus 33, which is a great chapter, which there's not time to fully go into now, but Moses, it's almost as though he wants to justify himself to the people. And he says to God, God, if these are your people and I'm your leader, give me your 5-year plan. That's the day-by-day translation. I want your plan so I can tell the people, God said, this is our plan. And all God said to him was, Moses, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. And so what God did for Moses, he didn't spell out the plan. He didn't say, well, go to next year's Willow Creek conference and then, you know, have a church camp. He just said, Moses, my presence will go with you. And suddenly the lights came on for Moses and he said, God, if your presence doesn't go with us, don't take us on from here. And Moses saw it. He saw that the characteristic, the hallmark of this church in the wilderness was the presence of God. Which is why I think you having encounter meetings is brilliant. It's God's presence. And as someone who's led church for many, many years, you know, it is nice to get up and say, God has told me this. This is our plan for the year. And sometimes all God says is, oh, you just need my presence. It's not programs that will draw people, though it may be a point of contact, but it's my presence. And I think what you're doing over Christmas sounds great, and if only I had a Christmas jumper, I would come. But I wouldn't want to show the rest of you up if I put my best one on. Anyway, so programs will draw people, but what connects them is the presence. When people can encounter something of God. And here's Moses, he's saying, God, if your presence doesn't go with me, don't take us on from here. And so this church in the wilderness, its hallmark was the presence of God. Go forward a few books of the Bible. The next sort of real expression of the people of God meeting together, we see starting to happen in 1 Kings 5, when Solomon starts to build the temple. And David, he had this flash palace, and he said, here I am living in this nice place, wouldn't it be great to build God a place that's even better? And he had this thing on his heart to build God this permanent structure. And God said, David, you can't do it because you're a man of conflict. Your son Solomon is a man of peace, and I will build on peace. Which is very interesting. David had all this vision, and for all of his sins and mistakes and faults, he had a heart after God. But there was too much conflict there. And one characteristic I see in the life of the church is we cannot build in conflict. Conflict relationally, conflict in practice, conflict doctrinally, though that isn't as great as we might think, they stop us building. Because conflict produces low trust. And you can't build on trust because there's no peace there. And God says to David, David, your son Solomon is a man of peace, and I'm going to build on peace. And so in 1 Kings 5, Solomon starts to get the plans to build the temple. The temple is built, And when it's completed, the glory of God is there. And here we, so the second sort of thing that we see is the temple, which is a place of vision. It's a place of focus and worship. And right at the heart of the temple was what they call the Holy of Holies, but that again embodied the presence of God. And if you read through to the New Testament, when Jesus encountered the temple and went to the temple, what he knew was that the outer courts had got tarnished because of selfishness and money laundering and all this sort of thing. And he had to cleanse that. And sadly, in the church, sometimes we get so conflicted by our cultural consumer attitudes. And the outer courts get tainted, and Jesus wanted to cleanse that. But the essence of the temple was that it was a place of worship and sacrifice. Jesus describes himself as the temple. Paul describes the church as the temple. And so there's another essence of church which is similar to that which we see in the temple. The temple was a place of worship, a place of constant worship, a place of sacrifice. And if the church is the people that embody the presence of God, there's a constant worship that comes out. And so worship needs to be part of church. And I'm sure you know, our singing worship is just an expression of worship. Worship, Paul says in Romans 12, is when we present ourselves as a living sacrifice to God. Holy and acceptable. This is our spiritual worship. So worship isn't, you know, I've heard people come out of meetings, never these meetings, say, I couldn't worship today. I didn't like the music. If that's our mentality, we've lost it. Our singing together is a corporate expression of worship, which is very important. But if I can't worship because I don't like the style, the problem is not with the style, it's with my worship. And hopefully, if there's corporate expressions of music, there'll be something in any style that we can hook into, because the styles are just conduits to point us to Jesus. And yet sometimes in our churches we get so confused over style of worship. It's not style. We can sing a hymn that was written 400 years ago and find something in it that connects us, that touches our spirit. We can sing the latest song that might only have a shelf life of 3 months, but there'll be something in it that connects our worship. Because whether we worship on a Sunday morning is not to do with the quality of musicians, it's to do with our hearts. Because worship is when we present ourselves. And I've been in meetings, as I'm sure you have, and you see the poor worship leader is trying to get people to worship, you know, trying to get some response, and it's hard work. And people say, I don't like this song. We shouldn't have drums, you know, all that sort of thing. I thought Ralph should have had a microphone this morning, a mouth organ this morning. Did you? Hit the guitar, hit the foot thing. Just the mouth organ would have completed, it would have been good.
You wouldn't be able to connect
it. Yeah. I just couldn't connect because he didn't have a mouth organ. But we have these attitudes. Worship is our corporate response. And so whoever's leading worship shouldn't have to think of plan A, B and C to try and get some response. We come as worshippers. And it's this mentality. You see, what happened in the temple, the downside of the temple was that it was static and fixed. And if people couldn't go there, they felt disconnected. And that was most evidently seen when the people of God were taken into exile. And suddenly they were bereft of the temple. And there are songs like, and those who know Boney M. will know this song, By the Rivers of Babylon We Wept. Because we couldn't connect with Zion. And though the temple embodied worship, it embodied sacrifice, it embodied the presence of God, it meant people relied on it. And once in exile, they started to suffer. They started to disconnect. And the tabernacle, the church, was mobile and fluid. The temple was a bit more structured. There were real strengths, but the weakness was it lost the fluidity. And so people depended on going to Jerusalem rather than being equipped by Jerusalem. Do you see what I'm saying? You can ask or differ or disagree. So we've got the tabernacle, the presence of God, mobile, fluid, staying in one place for a long time if God said stay in one place. And sometimes in our church leadership, we've got to be thinking of something new, something fresh, etc. And God said, no, just stay here. You need time here, and then I'll move you on. And then the tabernacle, it was fixed there. And people sacrificed, people worshipped, again, embodying the house of God, and we are the temple. We are a worshipping people. So as I said, we don't come on a Sunday morning to worship, we come as worshippers. And I think the life of many worship leaders would be a lot easier if we all said we're going as worshippers. It was firework night last night. I'm sure you all saw some fireworks. The job of the worship leader, I think, is to throw a match into a box of fireworks. They're all ready and primed and will explode. Where sometimes we, as worship leaders, we've got to beat the people into worship, you know. Perhaps I've said this story before, but one of the worst... some meetings are great and some are awful. And there's no apparent reason. And you know the people haven't prayed any more or less, but some Sunday mornings connect and some don't. And once I was speaking at a church several years ago, and the first part of the worship, the meeting was hard going. Giving it the benefit of the doubt, it was hard going. And I just felt for the worship leader, you know, trying to get blood out of a stone here and nothing was happening. And suddenly someone got up and prophesied and said, thus says the Lord, I am not with you in your presence this morning. Which immediately invalidates the prophecy. But anyway. But he went on to say, it is because you did not wake up early enough to seek my face. And this meeting that was going like that suddenly went like that. And I thought, I've got to preach after this. Because God didn't say how early enough was. No, it would be so easy to impose guilt. But I say, who woke up here early enough to seek the presence of God? No one dare say yes. No, you know. But it was hard work. We are worshippers. Worship, we always used to say the phrase, worship is a lifestyle. I hope my life is a life of worship. But I can express that with my brothers and sisters musically. I can express it financially. I can express it by doing all sorts of works of service. If I'm making a sacrifice, then that is worship. But the second expression of God's people or focal point was the temple. And then Jerusalem got sacked. God's people were in exile. And in the period in between the Old and the New Testament, something emerged called synagogues. And the essence of a synagogue was... the temple was inaccessible, ruined. The tabernacle was way back in history. And the people of God lost their identity. And as they were taken into exile, mixed marriages came, and there was a loss of identity, a loss of history, a loss of purpose. And so synagogues started to happen, where they just get a small handful of families of Hebrews, Jews, and... the purpose of the synagogue was to re-establish identity because they saw that it was being lost. It was a re-establishing of teaching to preserve something. And the synagogue, which has become, in my thinking, similar to many of our churches, it became a place of learning, a place of identity. But because they were so keen to preserve, they didn't proselytize. Means they didn't try to win people to see people converted. Mission wasn't at the heart of it. It was more to preserve. And I think one of the challenges we face in our churches, because there are so many clamours from culture and society, we can end up trying to preserve rather than proselytise, rather than reach out, rather than propagate the gospel that we've got. And so synagogues happened, and it did give a sense of identity. It gave a context for teaching, but it fell short in terms of mission wasn't at the heart of it. It was to preserve something. And sometimes in our churches, we can end up with a preservation mentality. Let's make sure we don't lose people. Let's make sure people, you know, have the right foundations, etc. But there's a reaching out that was missing. And then Jesus came and he released the church. And again, Jesus didn't talk much about the church. There's only two references to church in Matthew 16 and 18. What Jesus talked about was the kingdom. And he released his disciples, his people, as the church. But the New Testament church was flexible. It was reaching out. It was fluid. There's a great book written by someone called E.W. Broadbent called The Pilgrim Church. And he caught it. You know, the church is a mobile people. The temple was static. The synagogues were to preserve. But the mobility had gone. And I've been very conscious in my own life. You know, we pray so much that people will come to church. God prays that the church will go to people. And it's a subtle difference, but it's a big difference. So when Dave asked today, how many you've got friends? I'm sure some, you know, for embarrassing reasons or shyness, didn't put their hands up. But I know sometimes in my life I got so consumed by church things, we didn't have time for friends. And everybody would talk about friendship evangelism, and you'd almost try and make a friend so you could do friendship evangelism. But the reality was, we lost the connection with community because we were so busy doing church. The synagogue mentality got in that we lost the missional thing. I had a very interesting conversation with a friend a few months ago. He was leading quite a large church in the southwest of England, been very much influenced by those who remember Toronto, by a real outpouring of God's Spirit, and it became quite a focal point for people to be prayed for and receive the Spirit. Things went pear-shaped in the church for him, a lot of reasons, but he stepped back from it. And because he's a very outgoing sort of person, got very much involved in his small town community. And to his amazement, he found nobody in this small town knew of the church that he'd led that was seen as a bit of a flagship church, you know, God's doing wonderful things there. And the community didn't know about it. People just didn't know. Because almost the synagogue mentality had set in. So I still have lots of conversations with people about church, and it's making me ask, well, what is church? The people who talk to me about authentic church, I think everybody thinks they're authentic church, otherwise they wouldn't do what they're doing. We've got emerging church, we've got all these other churches. To me, there's some lowest common denominators of what church is. And what I see in the Old Testament, the first reference to church, as I said, in Acts chapter 7, was they carried the presence of God. It was a focal point, a centre, a place of worship and sacrifice. And then moving on into the intertestamental period, became a place of teaching and identity. And what Jesus did is he established those in his church so that the church could actually go out. And to me, that's a challenge. How can I make sure that I'm supporting the church that I'm a part of without losing the sense of mission and fluidity and purpose and moving out? What I think is the first reference to church, and I'll just touch on this because I have spoken on this before, is in Genesis. You know, Jacob, he's running for his life, he's afraid, he's made some mistakes, big brother is going to kill him, so he's running for his life, and God intervenes. And he falls asleep one night, and he has this, he sees a dream of ladders connecting heaven to earth. And he calls it Bethel, which means the house of God. And when he awoke, because he's so aware of God's presence, he says, surely this is the house of God. And what the New Testament does is, it talks about the church being the house of God. You know, it's not the building, it's us. We're the house of God. And so the first reference that I, or the first image of church that I start to see in the Old Testament is Bethel, the house of God, where heaven connects to earth. And my prayer for you with your Advent series is that you will help people connect heaven to earth. To bring something of heaven which isn't a place beyond the clouds, it's a quality of life. You know, Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they know me and him who sent me. Eternal life or heaven is to do with quality of life, not just living forever and ever and ever. And the house of God, the church, us, our role is to connect people to heaven, to bring something of heaven into our everyday lives, sometimes mundane, sometimes pressured, sometimes stressed, but to lift people up with a touch of heaven. So as I talk to people about church, what am I looking for? I'm looking for people who will connect heaven to earth. I'm looking for people who will carry and are aware that we carry the presence of God. I'm looking for people where worship and sacrifice is the core of our being. But people who are taught and have got a sense of identity, not to lock us into a ghetto, but to release us with security out into the world. So those are some thoughts on church. Have you got any questions, comments? Disagreements. See, the trouble is, I do say you can interrupt, but I just get going and don't really give you the chance. You know? So I want it to sound as though I'm magnanimous, but I'll just go on anyway. Are there any comments or questions? Or if not, I'm going to pray for you. Lord, I want to pray that with this Advent series, people here will so carry your presence that they bring something of heaven to earth for the lives of people they invite and they know. Lord, I pray that continually for Dayspring, your presence will go with them and give them rest. And that the motivating fact will always be carrying your presence. There'll be that growing discernment of when the pillar of fire starts to move. Lord, I pray it will be a place of worship and sacrifice. Each individual will, in our Holy of Holies, connect with you and corporately will express that. So that we will go out into the whole world and take who we are and what we've got. And Lord, I pray that over this Christmas period and the build-up to it, there'll be people in this area, in this region, who will connect with you and find you for the first time through the presence that your people here carry, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks.